Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we stand, let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word and as we begin this series on the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, we pray that we would see clearly and we would hear your word. And that in hearing your word by your Spirit, we may be transformed into Jesus' likeness. Amen. Do please be seated. We start this week with a series on the fruit of the Spirit. When before each term, I spend some time praying and talking to others about what it is that we think that God may be asking us to think about in our sermon series. And it was really on my heart for a while to look at the fruit of the Spirit, because that looks at actually what sort of people we are, not just what we do, but the sort of people that we are that leads to what we do. And what God has called us to do. So we're going to look over the next few weeks, right up to Easter, at the fruit of the Spirit. And at this point, I've got a bit of a confession to make. I'm not the world's greatest gardener. I can see Stuart Littlemore thinking, no kidding. I realise that for you who are really keen gardeners, have beautiful gardeners, my garden is a sign of moral laxity and failure. We, every so often in church, we have open gardens, and it's a beautiful time when people who love gardening open their beautiful gardens out to others so that they can praise God and rejoice in his creation. And I'm never asked to contribute my garden. There's a map of the whole area done, and people can find their way around because each of these beautiful gardens is marked by a ladybird. It's a beautiful thing. I've always suggested that my garden should have a little wasp over it or something. I should be included so that people could come to my garden having been discouraged by all these beautiful gardens and say, "Ah, it's all right. There's someone whose garden is worse than mine." The advantage of moving house is I think I have about a month's window now to actually open up my garden for open gardens. So if anyone wants to organise it in the next month before I can have any responsibility for it, then that would be great. And my dad, in fact, used to say, my dad was a vicar, and he said, good vicars make bad gardeners. And I've held on to that ever since. I just don't have time to keep the garden going. Anyway, that's the excuse I use, and not the fact that I don't know a weed from a rose. No, so we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And actually, it's a very simple illustration, so you don't need to be a great gardener to understand it. And we're going to sort of look over the whole introduction to the series today and think, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Who grows them? Who follows whom? And how we can be encouraged in this as we look at it today. So first of all, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, ultimately, it is fruit. And fruit is what a tree grows naturally when it's healthy. In fact, even when it's unhealthy, it will probably still grow something of the fruit. It is what the tree grows naturally. So it is that the fruit of the Spirit are simply the characteristics that the Spirit will grow in the Christian. So that's the first thing. It's just fruit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It grows naturally in the Spirit-filled Christian. But there's an interesting thing about it. Maybe when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we imagine it's a bit like this bowl of fruit here. And the pear is love, and the apple is joy, and the grapes are peace, and the banana is patience, and so on. And what we have to do is, maybe we've got one or two pieces of fruit, maybe looking a little bit mouldy, but we're going to look to try and get all of the fruit together. But actually, that isn't what Paul is saying here. In English, it's a bit unclear, because the word fruit, like sheep, can be singular or plural. But in Greek, they have a singular and a plural for fruit. And here it is, the singular. What Paul says is, the one fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Not nine fruits. The fruit here is singular. So rather than a bowl of fruit like this, what it's really like is, hopefully, this orange with nine segments. Actually, it's got 10, but let's just stick two of them together. It is one fruit that includes all of those love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means it's not good enough to say, well, I'm a patient sort of person, but I'm not very self-controlled. That's okay. I'll keep that fruit even if I don't have the other one. No. We are meant to have all of them. All of them are to grow in us. Yes, there'll be some characteristics that we find we have naturally. But actually, just to focus on those is to be no different from the non-Christian, the one who doesn't have the Spirit. The Spirit's job in our lives is to produce all of the nine. In fact, it's those segments that are perhaps thinnest and least juicy in us that we need most work on by the Spirit in His strength. So, that's the fruit of the Spirit. The one fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the Spirit will work to produce that one fruit in the life of the Christian. And this actually starts to answer our next question. Well, who grows this fruit in the life of the Christian? That's a really important life question, isn't it? You probably look at that list and you think, well, I've tried at that list for age and age and age, and I've got nowhere. How will this grow in me? How will it grow? Well, there's a straightforward answer at first sight, isn't it? It's the Spirit's job. It is, after all, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And so we just need to sit back and let Him do it, don't we? Well, not quite. If that were the case, Paul wouldn't have needed to include this section, because every Christian who ever lived would already be producing this fruit beautifully, because that's what the Spirit does. No, God writes through Paul, encouraging us to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because we have a role to play. Look at what Paul says, God says through Paul. Verse 16, live by the Spirit. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit again. Verse 25 again, keep in step with the Spirit. All of those require action by us. They're all commands. We need to do something for this fruit to be produced. So in order for this fruit to grow, what we're going to see is it's going to take you and the Spirit working together to produce this fruit. It isn't that the Spirit will grow the fruit irrespective of you, but neither is it all up to you. The fruit will grow in you as empowered and led by the Spirit. You work at growing it. with all of its 9 segments. Okay, so that's the role to do. It is what the Spirit naturally produces. That does raise the question, what if none of these fruit are growing in me? What is it? What if I'm not seeing any change or others don't see any change? Well, we'll look at that in a second. So the fruit grows as the Spirit and the Christian work together. But here's my next question. We're asked the question, we're told to keep in step with the Spirit, and it's worth listening to that very carefully and asking this question, who is it who has to keep in step with whom? How does that work? How do we and God's Spirit work together? Is it like a tag-along bike? Has anyone ever ridden one of these bikes? This is where you have an extra wheel with a little seat for a child and little handlebars and little pedals, and you attach it to the back of your bike. Have you ever ridden with this? Put your hand up. Is it just me? Okay, let me tell you what this is like. I've only done it once, and with Samuel, it's a great thing, but it's a little bit alarming when you're the adult. But basically, Samuel, I don't know how old he was, did nothing for most of the cycle ride. And he would just be sort of like sitting there, trundling along. But then every once in a while, he'd pedal really furiously. And what that felt like, I'd be going along and suddenly feel a whoosh as I went along. It was quite alarming. It was like a little power boost. For all you Formula One fans, it felt like a Kurs boost as I was pushed along. Is that how it works? Do we get on with the work of the fruit of the Spirit? Do I just try and be more patient? Or try and be more peaceful or joyful, and the Spirit will give me a little boost from time to time? No, that's to get it the wrong way round. It isn't that the Spirit keeps in step with me or you. It is that you keep in step with the Spirit. So a better illustration is Strictly Come Dancing. Just imagine I was a celebrity and I was invited to do Strictly Come Dancing. The first thing you need to know is an appalling idea. I am terrible at dancing. I never dance. I was one of the times I was best man at a wedding. I managed to severely injure the mother of the bride at the wedding because I took part in a ceilidh. I warned people. And what can I say? When you're my size, 6'5" and 16 stone, you shouldn't do anything quickly. So now imagine I'm on Strictly Come Dancing. Now, what a disaster it would be if the professional dancer said, the way I'm going to help you is, David, you dance and I'll keep in step with you. What a disaster that would be, wouldn't it? That would be we'd get voted off very quickly unless I got the sympathy vote or just the, isn't it funny watching him go around like an electrocuted octopus on a dance floor? No, what needs to happen is I would need to keep in step with the professional dancer. I would need to watch what they're doing and follow it. And that's what we need to do with the Spirit. He is our professional dancer. He is the one who will show us how to live out the fruit of the Spirit. And your job and my job is to watch him. So here's the question. How does the Spirit dance? There's no point us doing a foxtrot if he's doing the rumba. I'm just saying words now. I don't know what they are, but I'm guessing they're 2 different dances. Is that right? Okay, great. We need to be watching what is his dance if we're going to follow it. Well, the first thing we need to note, if we go back in Galatians, is that the Spirit is given to every Christian. So it says this in chapter 3, verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So you received the Spirit of God by believing in the good news about Jesus. And that is a guaranteed promise. It is that every Christian is a Spirit-filled Christian. There are no non-Spirit-filled Christians. And that means that every Christian will grow the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Now, not to say that you will all immediately be perfectly loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kindness, goodness, all of that. You won't have that perfectly, but it will start growing in you. And here's the challenge. If there is no signs of growth, that has to raise the question whether you will ever put your trust in Jesus. Or whether it's just some sort of lifestyle choice you've made to turn up to church. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? That should buck our ideas up. It's no good saying, oh, but you look at my patience. If someone else can say, but look how unkind they are. Look how they speak about someone else. Are we growing in the fruit? But the real way, the other passage we can look to look, see how the Spirit dances, is Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7. Quite helpfully, this is an unusual letter of Paul's. He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit very much. He mentions it very much at the end, him very much at the end. And then earlier, there's one really major passage, and I think he does that on purpose. It's so that when we ask this question, what does it look to walk, keep in step with the Spirit? What does it look to live by the Spirit? Paul says, look back at the passage I've spoken to you about the Spirit just already. And that one is Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. So let me read that to you. And then we're going to learn a number of things about how the Spirit dances. So it says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, that's Jesus. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's simply describing that we were saved from judgment by Jesus' death for us, so that we can now be declared children of God. And then we read about the Spirit's work. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you, has made you also an heir. We learn three things that the Spirit does here that will help bring this fruit about. The first is we read that we've been given the Spirit of God's Son. We've been given the Spirit of Jesus. The goal of the Spirit in our life is not just that we grow these characteristics, it's that we become like Jesus. That's what we saw earlier. If we read these passages and said, who does this remind you of? We saw that lad saying Jesus or what? God. That's exactly right. The Spirit's work in your life to produce this fruit is to get you to focus on Jesus, to think about him, to spend time meditating on him, on his character, on what he did, on who he is. That is the way the fruit grows, by you looking at Jesus, not by just trying to be patient or kind or faithful. You will fail if you try to do that. It means you're doing it in your own strength. But if you keep in step with the Spirit as he points you to Jesus, the fruit will grow in you. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, if you find it before me, that'd be great. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, that means Jesus' wonderful character and nature and what he did, are being transformed into his image. We're becoming like him with ever-increasing glory. You're becoming more glorious if you're a Christian and you're becoming like Jesus. And he then goes on to say, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The fruit grows as we fix our eyes on Jesus. So the first step is to fill your vision with Jesus. And we're going to see this in our cunning diagram now. It's beautiful. The first thing is to remember who's your brother. To look at your brother. The second is to look at your father. Not your earthly father, who may or may not have been a good father, but your heavenly father. Look at this. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is the word of affection and closeness of relationship. And so the fruit grows as we are more and more aware of God's fatherhood towards us. That the creator of the universe, the living God, calls you his son and daughter. And that you can cry out to him, Abba, Father, Daddy, Dad. It speaks of his care towards us, his commitment to us, and his character of love. If you are a Christian here today, the Spirit wants to give you an intimate assurance of God's fatherly love for you. You're not all the time going to feel it, but you'll always know it. In fact, those times when circumstances mean that you don't feel God's fatherly love, but yet still you hold on to the fact of it, are the most powerful times of the Spirit. When you carry on believing in his tender fatherness to you, even when you cannot see it, that can only be the Spirit at work. But thirdly, God has made you his heir. Listen what it says here. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God had made you also an heir. Being the child of the eternal living God means that your inheritance is both eternal and living. We have a fixed point in our future, a point when we will receive all the glories of Jesus. And whatever happens in your life right now, between now and death, however frightening, you can never lose that inheritance. You can never lose that hope. You're not like the child whose parent says, well, if you carry on behaving like that, I'm not taking you to Disneyland. We are the Father who has committed to giving you all of himself. You will not lose out. This isn't about performance-related pay. This is about gracious and certain love. So to keep in step with the Spirit, we need to do those three things. We need to glory in our brother, we need to delight in our Father, and we need to focus on our hope on our inheritance, not now, but eternally. You will not manage this on your own. You will need to lean on the Spirit. Pray again and again and again that he will achieve these three things in you. And then you will seek every opportunity to feed these three, to talk about your brother, to remember your father, and to fix your eyes on your inheritance. You will go to your home groups midweek because you think they will help me do these three things. You will go to church on a Sunday because you see worshiping with God's people will help me do this. Hearing from God's word will help me do this. You will want to read the Bible as much as you can and pray as hard as you can because that is what will help you remember who your brother is, remember who your father is, remember your inheritance. But I just want to work out one example quickly of how this looks like with one of the segments of the fruit of the Spirit. I nearly said one of the fruit of the Spirit. So one of the segments of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at gentleness. It's an area I struggle with. This is one of my very withered segments. Well, firstly, the Spirit helps me to look at Jesus. We're told in the Old Testament that a bruised reed he will not break. Instead, he'll bind it up. And a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Jesus doesn't break people. He isn't so task-orientated that people can go jump. But note this, he isn't a weak gentleness. Because actually gentleness is where you seek change in someone else for their good. And change is always painful, but it seeks to do it in the most loving way. And in the way that will not finally harm that person. So Jesus could be incredibly harsh in his gentleness. He could say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He could rebuke people. But he was doing it in gentleness. He loves us too much to leave us as we are. So I looked to Jesus, a different sort of seeking change in others. I delight in my Father. I try to remind myself in the Spirit's power about his gentleness with me. A little while ago, the Lord put this sort of word on my heart, almost as if he was saying it to me, David, be as gentle with that person as I am with you. Can you say that? Are you as gentle with other people as God is with you? I'm always struck that God must think, look at the list of work-ons for David's life. You know, it must be hugely long. It must be one of those old-fashioned dot matrix rollers of paper which just roll out, you know. There must be a huge number of things to do. He's never once said, David, we're going to work on all of these at once. He tends to just do one thing at a time. It can be painful, but he doesn't break me in it. And throughout it all, he doesn't base his love on my performance. He doesn't hold it out as something which I can win, which would lead to the fear that kills gentleness. But he first makes me look at the cross where I realize that I am already his beloved child. And finally, I hope in my inheritance. I look at myself, and one of the reasons I tend not to be gentle is because I'm afraid of the future. And I'm afraid that somehow this person is going to be responsible for making my future harder. And that's why I sort of become fight or flight, normally fight. But now I know that my future is safe. that whatever this person does to me, I can never lose my perfect future. And so I need not prioritize protecting myself or my task over someone else. I can truly care for them as I seek change in them. So that's how it looks. That's how the Spirit works in us. I want us to leave us with two things. Firstly is, keep on working at the fruit of the Spirit by looking at these three. But don't be discouraged at the slow progress, because you will win. If you are a Christian, if you have put your trust in Jesus, the Spirit will produce this fruit in your life. So don't be discouraged. One of the Satan's lies is to tell you, oh, David, you keep on failing at that. You might as well give up. No, Satan can't touch the Spirit. He will work this in your life. Now, just get in step with him. The second thing is, I want to set you some homework. I used to be a teacher, so here we go. Here's my homework for you before next Sunday. I want you to open up Galatians 5 and go to the fruit of the Spirit and read through them. And please, can you just write them down in a column? And next to them, why don't you score how you're doing next to each of the segments? It's worth knowing where we start from with the Spirit. I guarantee that after that exercise, you will want to hear the rest of the sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. Because this isn't about making you feel guilty. This is about helping God's Spirit, helping you be the person you've always longed to be, and that perhaps, because of Satan's lies, you've given up hoping you ever could be. The Spirit will work in this. Let's start with that rather painful process of saying, okay, which segments need most work? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this vision of the person you've saved us to be. It's just really exciting. It's the sort of people we want to be. Some of them we kind of got warped ideas about, maybe gentleness, thinking it's a weak thing, but actually we want to be like Jesus. But most of the time we've just given up because of discouragement. Lord, thank you. We do not need to be discouraged. Your Spirit is working in our lives. And I pray that you will help us to be honest with you about where we are, and that your Spirit will grow that fruit in us. And Lord, there are people here who don't know your Spirit because they haven't committed their lives to you fully. Lord, I pray that they would do that, and that in doing that, by the gift of your Spirit, you will transform them into being the people you've called them to be. Amen.